You have your Bible open there to Joshua chapter number 4. We're going to look at chapter 5, but I want to just read a little bit from 4 and then the end of chapter 5, and we'll stop right there this morning. So stand to your feet, if you would, please, in honor of the Word of God that we're going to look at this morning. Joshua chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses from verse 19. Boy, this is fun looking at a crowd like this in the second service. Wow, go tell somebody to come with you next week. Find somebody. See somebody on your way in walking down the road look like they're doing nothing. Just kidnap them. Bring them on in, all right? Just, boy, let's fill this place up. Kevin, wouldn't that be fun? What if they were sitting over there now next Sunday morning? That'd be great. Praise the Lord. Chapter 4, verse number 19. Now, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, we talked about them last week, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know.'" Notice that. We want to give a testimony to all the people of the earth. "That the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Just verse 1 of chapter 5. "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Drop down to verse 13, chapter 5. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and he looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And so he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Fill us with your spirit this morning and fill the hearers as well. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Why don't you be seated there? We're going to talk about preparing to conquer. And in preparing to conquer, there's going to be a big battle with impatience. A big battle with impatience. Did anybody here this morning ever face a difficulty, a problem, or a situation, or you had a project in front of you and you thought you had it figured out, you thought everything was lined up, you had your proverbial ducks in a row, so to speak, and you just said, "Okay, I know what to do in this situation," and you were a little bit overconfident. You said, "I've got this figured out, I'm going to go ahead," and so you just moved out, you were overconfident, only to find out that you were not quite as prepared as you thought you were. How many of you have ever done that? Me too. I've done that lots of times in my life. I think I've got everything lined up, figured out, boxed up, you know, just everything the way it's supposed to be. And I'll just move out and find out I'm running into a brick wall. Well, we're not supposed to do that. Fresh off the Jordan River crossing, the Jews were no doubt riding a surge of confidence and invincibility, so to speak. They were anxious to move on to victory. After all, that's what God had called them to. If they were to look back at their recent history, they would see that they were beginning to shake off their pointless ways of wandering in the wilderness, and now they were moving right along toward victory. The victories over those kings, Sihon and Og, king of Moab and Ammon, were still fresh in their memories, and who could forget that big river deal? I mean, they might even think, "Man, our priests are really something. One toe in the water, and away goes the river. It rolled back. We got these priests, and they're the priest of all priests. And so we are ready to go." They could have been thinking about that. So what's next? Take the first big city, right? God had promised them victory. He promised them the land. He had promised them that no enemy could stand before them, and so on. And so they're going to just move on out. Next job, Jericho. Next stop, let's go to the gates of the wall. Let's bring it down. Is that what God had for them? No, it isn't. They had to hurry up and wait. They had to wait on the Lord. They had to learn, and they had to fight the big battle with impatience. Don't get ahead of God. Maybe they were tempted as well to get at the task because of their location. You know, after all, they're not throwing stones across the picket fence anymore. They're not on the other side of Jordan sticking their tongues out at the people in Jericho. They're not saying, "We're coming for you, boy. We're coming for you right now." They're not doing that anymore. That's not what they're doing. They are now in enemy territory. They are camped inside of the land, surrounded by thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of enemy troops of the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and all the otherites. And I mean, it's just going to be a big... They are surrounded, and here they are, and they knew they were there to conquer. They knew they were there to fight, so let's just get at it. Not so fast. The Lord wants them to stop. There's some things that they needed to do. They may have been overconfident. They may have thought that they could just take this town because of their recent successes and the recent power of God that was demonstrated in their life. Stephen Ambrose wrote a book called Band of Brothers. I read it. It tells about all kinds of things. It had to do with some people at wartime, especially Vietnam. And in that book, I read the story about all of the fresh troops and how often they would come in, paratroopers and so on, and they would come into a war zone. They've been practicing. They've been down at Fort Benning, Georgia or somewhere, and they've been doing war games. And I mean, they've been building up, getting ready, shooting dummy bullets and fighting with each other. Of course, the enemy they're fighting in that situation is not trying to kill them, just trying to, build them up and all. And so they're ready. They just can't wait. Just let us out. Where are the Viet Cong? We're ready. We just want to go and do this. And so he said that they're all gung-ho and ready to go until about 2 seconds after they land in the rice paddy, after they fall down, and some of the people were actually shot as they jumped and hit ground, never to even stand up. They hear the mortar shells exploding and the bullets flying and the people being blown up and grenades coming in at them. And they had a real example of reality hit them all at once whenever they would do that. Why? Because it wasn't a game anymore. We're not throwing rocks across the fence. We're not sticking our tongues out at each other. We're not fighting like people do today. I mean, you hear these kids, "Hey, come on, man, let's fight this thing out. Come on." It's not a joke. They landed and it was real. They were completely in the middle of a battle. Maybe they were thinking about that. Maybe they were saying, "We can't just sit here. We've got to do something." But with God's plan, you don't need to fret about the impending battle being in enemy territory, because God has stricken them with fear. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we read a few moments ago, it says that the kings of these Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites were scared to death of the children of Israel because they'd seen what God had done for them. And many times, if I could just pull over and park, I think a lot of the Christians of this world have become tongue-tied and tame, and we don't ever step up, speak up, say anything, bother anybody. We've been told to shut up, sit down, sit in the corner, don't have anything to say, don't have any opinion, don't talk about anything, don't tell me your Christianity stuff. We've been told that so much, we've just meekly gone and sat in the corner. Now, folks, we're supposed to be nice. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, but we are supposed to speak the truth as Christians. Amen? Amen. And you know what? Many times the reason that we're afraid to speak the truth is because we're afraid of them. But the truth is, the Bible teaches here in chapter 1 that the Amorites and the Canaanites were scared to death of the children of Israel. You know what? When you step into the public square and you start telling the truth, people get upset, they get mad, they call you names and all kinds of things. But if you just stand for the truth, somebody said, "Well, I just like to be a silent witness." You ought to be. We ought to be silent witnesses. We ought to, there's that what St. Francis of Assisi said, says, "I go everywhere witnessing and sometimes I use words." That's all great and good. But there comes a time to go beyond the silent witness, the quiet witness. There comes a time when we open our mouth and say, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Let me tell you what the Bible, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior." And with meekness, we do that. And there's no need to be afraid. But there they are. They're in enemy territory, as well are we. We are in enemy territory. The prince of the power of the air and the God of this world has the minds of men blinded so that they can't see the truth. But we're supposed to step out and we're supposed to say something. Now, this battle at Jericho that they're engaging in is a physical battle, but it has spiritual applications. In fact, before they ever get involved in the physical, God's going to take them through a spiritual adjustment. They're going to go through some spiritual preparations. And I want to tell you that many times in our life, the rubber meet the road life that we live from day to day gets all messed up because we did not take time for our spirit to meet God's spirit and find out what the Word of God has to say about our life. It's a spiritual battle. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we face wars, every one of us. And before you face the big battle without, you've got to deal with the big battle within. And before you're ever going to be able to accomplish anything about those that you're trying to bring the good news of the gospel to, you're going to have to deal with the sin. You're going to have to deal with Satan, the circumstances of your life. You see, we always have these circumstances and sin, and Satan is influencing us, and we're full of self. And we always have to deal with that in our life. And I keep repeating that through this series because that's where the battle always begins. So if we're going to conquer, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to have victory in our Christian life, the first thing we have to do, write it there on your sheet. Number one, renew our covenant with God. Renew our covenant with God. Just reveal who you are. Say, by the way, I am a child of God. That's exactly what they had to do. You say, well, just exactly how they do that. Well, they had a very unique Jewish thing. It had to do with the Jews, and it had to do with their God. It was a covenant relationship given to Abraham, and chapter number 5, verses 2 through 7 talk about it. And it was the rite or the ceremony or the physical mark of circumcision. It was the removal of a piece of flesh that would take away the reproach of those people and would identify them, mark them off as God's holy people. Now, I got a big kick out of this. When we were talking in our staff meeting and we were planning, and Josh piped up, he's our children's pastor in the younger youth up through eighth grade. He was talking to the pastor. He said, I'd like a little counsel here. He said, that fifth lesson that we're going to be doing in there, he says the whole chapter is about circumcision and everything. He said, I just wonder if you've got any easy way that I can present that circumcision lesson, pastor, to those boys and girls that are from 4 years old up through eighth grade. Do you have any recommendations for me just how I can do that? Well, I didn't have very many recommendations for him. I don't know how he's doing it this morning, but here's what I do know. I'm not going to get graphic with you this morning. I'm just going to tell you that it was an identifying thing between the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and God Himself. God put a mark on His people, and they were to be marked out. And I want you to know that we as Christians are marked out for God too. We're not supposed to be the same people. We're supposed to be different. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. You see, we're different. We've been set apart. A process of sanctification starts in our life. God has set us apart for Himself, and He begins to roll away, take away, and peck away at the parts of our life that are not those parts that are pleasing to Him. There's another verse, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And this is something that's not talked about very much, but there's supposed to be a difference between the children of light and the children of darkness. There's supposed to be a difference between the people that are on their road to heaven and the people that are on their road to the other place, to hell. There's supposed to be a difference in the children of God and the children of this world and the children of darkness. And the Bible is so clear. We renew our covenant with God. That's the first thing they did. They went through the circumcision. And let me move to number two. What else did they do? Verse number 8, it says, so it was when they had finished circumcising all of the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. And say, now what does that have to do with? What are you going to get out of that, Pastor? Well, here's what it's going to say to us. The second thing after we renew our covenant with God, the next thing we do is we reaffirm our confidence in God. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, this whole process is going to take about 8 days to heal. And so here you have all of the fighting men, all of them. You got all the men with all the troops and they're all sitting there and none of them can do anything to defend themselves. They're like sitting ducks. The Amorites, the Canaanites, and all of the other ites that are in there could have come and attacked them at that time and just wiped them away if it was only left up to their ability. But it wasn't left up to their ability, was it? They had to have confidence that God could keep them safe in the middle of enemy territory, just like we have to have confidence that the Lord can keep us safe, secure, and on the right track and serving Him in the enemy territory in which we live. You say, Pastor, are all the people of the world our enemies? No, Satan's our enemy. The self's our enemy. The world system is our enemy. The people are the objects of the Great Commission for whom Christ died. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. we reaffirm our confidence in God. They had to show total dependence on the Lord at these times. They had to learn the lesson that when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. And so they had to learn that. When God's people aren't able to take care of themselves, God is more than able. Now sometimes we think we're really able. We think we can handle things. There was a particular king named Asa in the Bible there in 2 Chronicles, and he was the third in line of kings in Judah. And Asa, son of Abijah, was a good king, and he started off his rulership in a very good way. Well, you say, well, what happened to Asa? Well, no sooner did he become king and he was trying to get organized, a 1 million-man army from Ethiopia began to come up from Egypt and was going to attack him. Oh my goodness, a young king, inexperienced, not informed, not up to date. He didn't have his armies in order. He didn't know what was going on. Oh, now what am I going to do? Well, what did he do? Well, he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, you know we can't defend ourselves against 1 million men. Lord, they have chariots. We just can't do it, Lord. You're going to have to defend us. We're weak. But we know, Lord, that you can deliver us with a few, or you can deliver us with many. We know it doesn't matter to you. You can deliver us. And he poured out his heart to the Lord, and the people poured out their heart to the Lord, and right there at the first of his kingdom, right at the beginning of his reign, God honored him and honored his prayer in his dependence on his Lord, in his complete inability. He depended on God, and God defeated those enemies. But when he was experienced, 20 years later, when Asa, in his 36th year, when he was more experienced and more able and had been fighting the battles of the Lord for a long time, an enemy came up against him, and he decided, well, I tell you what, I'll just make an alliance with Ben-Hadad of Syria, and we'll just take care of this thing ourselves. And so God was greatly displeased. He ended up dying with a disease of his feet. He never would even ask even doctors or anyone to help him, or even the priest to pray for him. He started off well when he was not self-confident, when he didn't depend on himself, but when he got more experience and thought that his own ability was great. Oh, we've got to make sure that we renew our confidence in the Lord. You know, Noah was pretty unprotected except for the ark of God, and he and his family made it safely. The firstborn of Israel there in Egypt that we saw come out of Egypt, they were in trouble had it not been for God's keeping the firstborn of Israel, even while he killed all the firstborn male children of the Egyptians. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared from the fire. In the middle of that fire, they didn't wake up one morning and say, I wonder what it'd be like to dance on the coals. That's not what they did. They got thrown in the fire because of their faithfulness to God. They were weak, yet God was able to keep them in the middle of the fire. And then Daniel. I love this story. You know, I want to say something to you. Daniel didn't get thrown down in the lion's den, jump up and start doing kung fu on the lions. That's not what he did. When he got thrown down into the lion's den, he was mincemeat. It was all over except for one thing. His defense was who? Who was it that was going to defend him? God Almighty was going to defend. Do you ever get yourself in a situation where you're defenseless, hopeless, helpless? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get beyond this point. I don't know how I'm going to get beyond this difficulty, this heartache, this sickness. How am I going to do it? Let me tell you how you're going to do it. When you are weak, then you are what? Strong. Are you listening to me this morning? They were defenseless. 8 days sitting there among the camp, and they couldn't do anything. Waiting on what was going to happen. You see, there's a time to wait and depend on the Lord. Then there's something else in number three. Let me say it very quickly, and that is we're going to need to reject our condemnation or remove our condemnation by the Lord. Look at verse number 9. I love this. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is going to be called Gilgal. And so he said, I've rolled away your reproach. He said, you guys, listen, I want you to know I've forgotten all about your past failures. It's just all, rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You see, there were two big failures post-Exodus for the children of Israel. Two enormous failures. The reproach of Egypt. You said, well, what was that? Well, no sooner had they gotten out of there, they went down to Mount Sinai. All they had to do was journey a little while, and God, the first thing He did was God gave them water from a rock when there wasn't any water. The next thing He did, they came to water that was bitter, and He sweetened up the water for them. And then, He did everything for them. He fed them in the middle of the wilderness. He gave them shoes that grew with their bodies. He gave them clothes that didn't wear out. He didn't let the sun burn them up in the day. He didn't let the cold drive them out at night. He didn't let them starve. He did everything for them. And then they got down there to the Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain. When he got up on the mountain, he talked with God, he stayed up there a long time. And like most good church members, they got tired when the guy kept staying up front so long. So Moses was up on the mountain, and the people said, "We don't know what's happened to this Moses. Aaron, do something." So Aaron got a tool. He lied to Moses later, but he got a tool, got all their earrings and all the gold that they'd spoiled from Egypt, supposed to be dedicated to God, and he broke the first three commandments with it. The Ten Commandments that God was getting up on the mountain: "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain." You know what they did? They broke all three of them. Those first three commandments, what did they do? He fashioned a calf. And he said, this calf is the God that brought you up. First of all, they gave glory to something that wasn't God. Second of all, they tried to represent the true God with some sort of an idol. Folks, that's really wrong. He said, "Well, I just don't think there's anything wrong with worshiping God through an image or a picture or some beads." I'm going to tell you something. God says we're not even supposed to even let an image come in our mind, much less actually make one. Listen to me. And then the third thing is they call themselves the children of God, and they call themselves that way in vain. They took His name in vain. They broke the first three commandments. But do you know what God says right here? He said, "I have rolled away the reproach from Egypt." That's behind my back. I'm not even going to remember that anymore. It's all gone. Just forget it. It's history. We dealt with that at the time. Moses interceded for you. It's all over. Then there was the other issue. We said, what was the other issue? Wow, that's a big one, breaking the first three commandments before they ever even got off the hill. Yeah, that was a big deal. What was the next one? Well, they went up to Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, all they had to do was go straight in and conquer. They sent in 12 spies. 10 were bad and 2 were good. How many of you know the little song the children sing? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Teach this to your grandkids. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Sing it with me. Ready? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10. Come on now, play with me here. What's the matter with you? Here we go. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes with clusters long. Mike, I'm going to make you come up here and sing it. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Isn't that a great song? That's just fantastic. Now listen. Teach it to your kids. They'll love it. Now, they got up there and all they had to do was just go right up into Canaan. They just said they could have gone right in to conquer. Did they do it? Oh, no, they got scared of the giants. Oh, we look like grasshoppers to them. To God, they all look like grasshoppers. Think about that. Everybody looks like an ant, a molecule, an amoeba to God. Just a little bitty thing. They didn't go up. You know what I love about God is God gets past our past. It's just too bad we can't get past our past. Isn't that wonderful? He's rolled away the reproaches. I'm not even thinking about that deal down there at Sinai anymore. That's gone. That thing at Kadesh Barnea, look, you're all forgiven. Just move forward. I've rolled away your reproach. Listen to the Word of God. Would you like to write down some references? I love the Bible. Listen to these references right out of the Word of God. You got to get past your past. How about Psalm 103:12? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Think about that. As far as the east is from the west, I went to Dan Hayton, my brother-in-law's son, Andy, had a wedding yesterday. And the wedding was at 4:30 Eastern Time, 3:30 Central Time, in the afternoon in the middle of a cornfield. And I went to that wedding, and I left out there near Toledo, Ohio, actually in Michigan, but right outside Toledo. I left out there to come back here at 5 o'clock. I'm so tired right now, I could just lay right down here and go to sleep. But I think I'll finish the sermon. And so we drove back, got back late at night, and we just kept going west, 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 west. Now, I'm not going to talk about how fast I got here because I don't want the police to come after me this morning. But here's what I want you to know. If I could have just kept going west, just right on across the United States, just hit Nebraska, go all the way to California, and if there was some miraculous way I could have driven west right across the Pacific Ocean and just kept going right, and all the way to Japan, then west of Japan, right across China, and then right back into Europe, right across the Atlantic, right back across the United States through Des Moines, I could have driven west until my heart's content, and I want you to know that I would have never come to east. You know where your sins are, your past failures, your reproaches, your problems. Do you know where the forgiven things of your life are? They're separated as far as the east is from the west. You just can't, they never meet. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
That's a good thing to do in church. Just say it. Amen.
Amen.
Now listen to me. As far as the east is from the west, so far as it removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you, Lord, have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all of my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43:25. Write that one down. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He won't remember. I want to just tell you, wives and husbands that are holding things against each other, the way to get beyond that. There have been times in your life when you have said that you forgave your mate for something that they did. Well, the answer is not that you're going to be able to forget it, because you're just not going to be able to forget it. Humanity cannot forget. We are geared to just remember forever everything that's ever happened to us and every bad thing that's ever. We remember it forever, but what you can do is you can refuse to remember when Satan brings it up and wants you to use that as a tool against your mate. You can refuse to remember. Put it under the blood. Let it stay there. Micah 7:19. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you know what 1 John 1:9 says? What a wonderful verse for every Christian here this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All of our unrighteousness. He is going to cleanse us from everything. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you have named the name of Jesus as your personal Savior, if you have said, I believe in the One who died and was buried and rose again, I put all of the weight of my confidence and future, the care of my life now and forever into the hands of Jesus, I want you to know He's forgiven you for every sin that you've ever committed. And I want you to know, when you try to remind God about those sins, He's going to say, what sins are you talking about? Forgiven. They had time to remember that they were forgiven. Then something else, they did something else. They remembered the commitment of the Lord. Verses 9 to 14 are really interesting. They had a Passover. They hadn't celebrated a Passover for 40 years. They couldn't. They weren't circumcised, and that was a requirement. The Passover was a time for those Jews to remember the deliverance of the Lord, to look back at how good God had been, how He'd brought them through and brought them out of Egypt. And He did so. Let me hasten. Number 5, remember something else. Remember your commitment to the Lord. The Lord made a commitment to us. Number 4, remember the commitment of the Lord that He sent His one and only Son to die for us so that we could be free. That He delivered us. He forgave us. He redeemed us. And He bought us a future in heaven. Somebody says, sometimes I hear people talking, it's as if they were saying, God, what have you done for me lately? God, what have you done for me recently? God, what have you done to help me out of my most... It's almost like if God's not doing something every day, a miracle a day keeps the doctor away kind of thing. If God's not doing that, then He just doesn't get to be God anymore. Well, let me just inform you about something. If we were to ask God how much He loved us, if we'd ask Jesus how much He loved us, He'd stretch out His two arms on a cross and be nailed and say, I love you this much. Yeah, I want it to forever be settled in your mind whether God loves you or not. And you say, well, how will I know if God loves me? God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for your sins. That's how much He loved you. I want you to know that even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My favorite verse, God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that He died for me. Let it ever, forever be settled in your heart that you are loved of God. Why? Because somebody died for you. Not just anybody. The Son of God, the one and only, the sinless Lamb of God died on the cross for you. And He loves you. He loves you. He loves you with all of His heart. Remember the commitment of the Lord. Number 5, remember your commitment to the Lord. A lot of foxhole religion in there. A lot of people get in trouble, get in problems, and the first thing they do is, oh God, get me out of this fix. And we pray and pray and ask God to help us. Make all kinds of promises. Remember your commitment to the Lord. You know, the first step of really getting ready for battle is to get you out of Egypt. You say, well, I've never been to Egypt. Oh, sure you have. You say, what does that mean? Well, Egypt is the type of the world. To get you out of the world system, that's the first thing. Get you out of Egypt. Get you off of the damnation trail. To get you away from being on your road to a Christless eternity, to get you on the new road toward a future with Jesus forever in heaven. To get you to come out of Egypt. That's God's first job. There are people here this morning that you know you've joined churches and you've been baptized and confirmed. You've been dipped, poured, and everything else. You've had everything done to you. You've tried. You've kept the golden rule. You've wrote your own rules. I mean, you know, we've done everything. There are people that have been trying and trying and trying and trying. Well, I want to tell you a little secret this morning. You've never just simply come to Jesus. I want you to know that Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never cast you out. He'll never turn you away. He'll never say no to the person that comes to Him. Are you here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you here this morning and you've never even come out of Egypt? You never even got on this trail, this journey to victory? You're just still living in defeat? Have you ever come to the place where you said, I know my sins have me separated from God. I know that I am not going to heaven. And I know that I'm not going to have any kind of life on earth worth living. I know it. And I know Jesus died so that I could have life and even life more abundantly here and then in eternity. I know it, Jesus. I receive you. I believe in you. I trust you. I put all the care and control of my life into your hands. Right now, all the weight of my being I put into your hands in hopes of eternal life since you died for me, and I believe it, and I believe you saved me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come out of Egypt? And then the second thing, if we could just get people out of Egypt, then we could start working on getting Egypt out of people. You say, well, what is that all about? Oh, well, you know, there was a mixed multitude went up with the children of Israel out of Egypt. They crossed that desert. No sooner did they get out there in the middle of the desert, they began to complain. They began to speak fondly about life in Egypt. Did you know that? They began to look back and say, well, boy, I tell you what, wasn't that something sitting around those fire pots and eating those flesh off the flesh hooks and eating garlic and onions and all that stuff? I never have understood that. But that's what they were looking back at their, oh, they were looking back at slavery. They were looking back at being slaves in Egypt as if, you know, it was better to be back there and be a slave and have a little something to eat than to be out here. And of course, the only thing that was happening out there was God was sending quail down that deep so they could eat. Are you listening this morning? Getting Egypt out of people. This is the doctrine of Christianity that's completely overlooked and nobody wants to talk about. God wants to get us out of Egypt, but He wants to get Egypt out of us. You say, well, what's that about? Well, we're not supposed to have an appetite for this world. We're supposed to have a hunger for thirst for God. Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. You say, well, how do I know if I'm going the right direction? Well, you can do a self-test. You can just ask yourself a question. Be honest. Get by yourself, sit down, close the door, and ask yourself a question and say, am I more hungry for the world and its goods, or for God and His Word and His people? Am I more hungry for the stuff of this life? Do I want the stuff that I see around me, or do I want the Savior that I'm waiting to see in eternity? What do I want? What is it that really fills my soul? We sing songs like, all that thrills my soul is Jesus, and then we spend every dime we get on this world. What is it that fills your expectations and makes you happy? Second is getting the Egypt out of you. Well, finally, I want to say in verse 13 to 15, the most important thing I have to say this morning is we need to recognize the control of the Lord. Verse number 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And so he answered, no. Oh, think about that. Hey, pal, you sitting up there. I'm over here just checking out Jericho. You know, we're supposed to be taking Jericho over here in a couple of days. And I see you there with your sword drawn. Just exactly whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? And the answer from the commander of the Lord is no. What would you like to go east or would you like to go west? No. Would you like to go up or would you like to go down? No. Would you like to go in the auditorium or out of the auditorium? No. What kind of answer is that? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Now, folks, don't miss this point. This will change your life as a Christian. Now you just stop and think. What in the world was going on here? He asked the commander of the army of the Lord, by the way, that army which never loses, never lost a battle. Are you listening to me? He asked that commander of that army, whose side are you on? And the commander said, look, pal, the Lord's not coming here to take sides. The Lord's coming to take over. Amen. Are you listening? There's a lot of you here this morning that your Christianity is made up of the mud pie plans of your life. It is made up of the sandcastles on the seashore. And you are asking God to bless the sandcastles of your life and the mud pies of your life. You are building a life based on pipsqueak plans when God says you ought to know the plans I have for you. Let me say to you this morning, when God comes into your life, He didn't come in. He didn't come in so that you could throw your plans out there and say, hey God, here's what I got going on. Now let's get to work. Let's get this done. That is the commercialized Christianity that we've come to today, isn't it? We've got a commercial. We have a Christianity that is just like a cafeteria. We just take what we want, reject what we don't want. We say, God, by the way, I want you to do this, that, and the other, and you got till noon. And we make our plans, and we lay them out there, and we say, God, this is what I really would love for you to do. And God says, you know what, I didn't come into your life to complete your plans. I came into your life to reveal my plan to you. Are you listening this morning? Get this statement if you don't get anything else. When the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that an interesting word? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what we say when we invite people to come to Jesus? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If we will confess with our mouth the what? Lord Jesus. And believe in our heart. Do you know when Jesus comes into our life, He didn't come in to just make up what we're lacking? He didn't come, He said, oh, you've been working so hard to be good. You've been working so hard to be a Christian. I'm just so proud of you. I'm going to make up what's lacking. No. He just says, you're wasting your time. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to save yourself, change yourself, fix yourself. I didn't come to give ointment to your plans. I didn't come to grease the plans that you have. I came for my own purposes. And Jesus comes into your life. He didn't come to take sides between you and your mate, you and your wife, you and your children. Oh, God, won't you correct them? God's going to correct you. Are you listening? When God comes to your life, when God comes to this church, when God comes to this city, when God comes to work in our midst, He doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. But have you just released and said, okay, you take over, Lord. You tell me where to grab hold. Tell me where to push. You tell me where to dig. You tell me where to hold on. You tell me what to do. You tell me what to say. Because I know that you're in control. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.